Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. The text this morning is Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. If you're able to stand, let's stand together to carefully listen to the Word of God. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. May God's Word go forth in power this morning and, yes, draw us close to Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, we need Your Spirit to hear the Word of God truly. With spiritual ears, it is a work of Your Spirit. He is the one who illuminates our hearts and our minds. Apart from Him, we cannot know the depths of Your Word. We cannot know the truth, and certainly we cannot love it. And that's what we want. Father, we want to be empowered and enlightened and, yes, exhorted today in Your Word, that we might be that which the Spirit is speaking of here, those who are not drifting, but those who are walking close with Jesus. Bless us in the hearing and the receiving and in the doing of Your Word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I was probably in high school at the time. My folks owned a boat, and my dad and I would go out off the coast of California, Newport Beach area. There's a lot of kelp in that area. The fish like to feed there. And we would go out there and fish, and we would try to get our anchor down and fixed in such a way that we weren't moving anywhere. But tides change, and the sea is rising and setting, and so things are moving. And I remember one day we're so focused on trying to catch these fish, and behind us would be the shoreline, waves breaking on the shore and everything, and we're right here, and all of a sudden we woke up to the fact we hadn't been paying attention. We had come unhooked from the bottom, and we were drifting into the shore. And one thing that got our attention was we could hear the waves a lot. They were a lot louder because we were a lot closer to them. And there was a little panic there because it wasn't the size boat that you could take an oar and just paddle out of there. It was bigger than that. And so, Lord, start the motor now or we're going to be in trouble here. We didn't work to get in that situation. We just were involved in other things. We were distracted for a while. And we just drifted without any thought or any effort. And if we hadn't awakened at that time, or if the motor hadn't started, it could have been a real problem crashing in those waves on the beach. You know, you and I need to always be watchful that we're not drifting into the rocks And there are so many rocks, there's so many shoals, there's so many difficulties in this world and in this life. We need to be aware. And that's exactly what our writer here is doing. It's the first exhortation of Romans, that's a good one too, of Hebrews, and of many exhortations, you see. Here's the proposition statement. We must be careful that we do not drift away from Christ. He is the word of life, our great salvation. The writer of the Hebrews, little context here, has presented to us Christ in all his glory. I don't know of any other chapter quite like Hebrews chapter 1 in the Bible. It is filled with Christ. He is the word of life, our great salvation. He's presented here in all of his glory. We see him as God. We see him as our prophet, priest, and king. He's presented as the creator of all and sustainer of the universe. He's seen here as the King of Kings and eternal Lord. He's presented as superior to those supernatural beings known as angels. And now we come to the first of a number of exhortations. Remember, this book is a written sermon. It reads like a sermon, and it is a really good one. Point one of 3 points this morning. We must pay much closer attention. And I get that out of verse 1. Much closer. And then he tells you and he tells me why. Lest we drift away. Now, it's pretty obvious. The word drift there, it's a nautical term. And it's a very serious term for those who are on the sea and know of all of the dangers that are there. I mean, picture yourself at the beach and you have not simply those plastic, real flimsy floats, okay? But you have one of those canvas floats and it's really comfortable. It's really nice. And you realize you can't get on it and just float around as the waves keep making their way in. So you very quietly, carefully make your way through them and you make their way on the other side of them. And you're saying, this is pretty nice. I just feel these swells. And all of a sudden, you have fallen asleep. It was so relaxing. You weren't worried about the waves. You've fallen asleep and then you wake up and you look automatically toward the beach and where's my towel? Where's my chair? I don't know anybody on this beach. In fact, I can hardly see the beach now that I think about it. I seem to be in some current here and floating out further and further away from the land on just a little tiny float. It didn't take any effort at all. In fact, I just fell asleep. And here I am, and I'm kind of scared. I'm in trouble. And the writer here is saying, this happens. There were difficulties, and the people at that time were going through a number of trials. We'll see that as we work through the book together. And at times, it isn't a deliberate choice to move away. It just seems to happen. Slowly, subtly, without thought, without effort. Jesus warns the early church in the book of Revelation when he says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And this is a church that's got its doctrine, you know, down pat. You know, they probably had the Westminster Confession. No, I know they didn't, not yet. But they were sharp. They were theologically very astute, but very subtly, their hearts over time had grown cold toward the Lord. And Jesus is rebuking them. Jesus is warning them, "You're not in love with me like you used to be." Now that's What about you? Are you in love with Jesus as much today or even more so than when you first came to a conscious faith in Him? Are you? This is the kind of text that says stop and ponder, where am I? C.S. Lewis wrote, and as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? Do you know of anybody like that? Can you think of anybody like that? The longer you walk with the Lord, you'll be able to answer the question, yes, sadly enough, I can. I can. There's some out there that I'm praying for because they used to be about here and now they're way over there. Maybe they haven't completely rejected the faith, but they certainly haven't passed it on to their children, and the troubles in their family life and the lives of their children growing up now is just awful what they're seeing. They've drifted away. Maybe some in harvest. Maybe some that aren't here this morning that should be here, that used to profess that faith, but now it's too hard to get up and to get out, and they've drifted away. Pastor, author Robertson McQuilkin writes these words. This is an end that he prays against for himself. He says, I fear the dark specter may come too soon. That's death. Or do I mean too late? That I should end up before I finish, or finish but not well? That I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart? Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. That should be one of the passions of your life and mine. I want to finish well. It's not so much how you start, it's how you finish, you say. Remember years ago talking to an elderly saint, really wonderful man, and he said, well, at my age, I'm letting the young people do all these different things. And in my head, I wasn't going to rebuke him. He was much older than me, but I'm thinking, well, your health is still good and you still have some energy, maybe about this much, but you still need to continue to serve the Lord in any way that you can. Finish strong. So sometimes we can describe it as drifting. Another way of looking at it is that we are very familiar with the truth. We're very familiar with the church and the whole process, you see, because we've been involved for so long. We're real familiar with Bible reading. So that we read and we close the Bible and we move on, and it's like we never really read. We're real familiar with singing of hymns, and so they don't touch our souls. We're real familiar with hearing sermons, and going home and forgetting them and moving on with our life, you see, because there's so many things to do over here. We're real familiar in that pattern. Or with the Lord's Supper, we're familiar with it. We do the same thing, you see. I've heard the same words, and it's repeated again and again. Or with the same fellowship meal. The church does certain things, and we do them over the years, and it's easy to say, I've been there, done that, I'm just a little too tired, or it's kind of a pain to take the kids to that, because it's an effort to get them to sit on that chair and all these kind of things. I mean, I know, I've seen it and heard it. It's kind of like children and toys. You know, children delight in these toys. They Sometimes they like more in the box, but sometimes they really like the toy. But how long does it last? You know, they're delighted. The first week, that's all you see. That's what they've got in their hand. That same toy. That's the favorite toy. And then after a couple of weeks or 3 weeks, maybe the wheel falls off or something's broken or whatever. And that toy ends up in the corner in the pile of toys or in that closet that's full of toys. But that's true of us as adults as well. We have our adult toys and distractions, and they grow wearisome to us, and we become bored. We simply drift on to something else. There's something else in life, though, too, and that is a concern of mine living in Southern California, and it's busyness. It's being so busy, and the devil is a master at distraction. He's a master at distraction. You try to read your Bible and the phone, you see. You try to pray and your stomach is growling, you're hungry, and so that's much more important than prayer right now. And all of these distractions in life, all of these bells and whistles out there, they seem so fun. They seem like something that I need to experience, and I'm distracted constantly. And I'm so busy with so many things to do. R. Kent Hughes writes, "A snowflake is a tiny thing, but when the air is full of them, they can bury us." You ever feel that way? Buried under responsibilities, but mixed in would be a lot of different things that we choose to do because, frankly, we like to do them. We do. And we don't stop and step back and look at them and go, I don't need this, 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 and this. And if I eliminated some of these things or did them later, wow, my life would, I'd have more time to do those things that are much more significant, you see. But, oh no, I'm too busy. That's why I can't read the Word. That's why we can't do family devotions. That's why, because we're just so busy. Our technology is not helping us in that. It would be great if it were, but I'm not convinced that it is at all. I have more to do now than I ever have had. And it's all right here in my hand. It's in my phone, you know. It's all there, and it's amazing how distracted we are by our phones and what's going on there. It's like we're brain surgeons or something. So as soon as that phone vibrates, well, I've got to answer it. You know, I've got to save somebody on the other end of the line here. You know, that's how we are with our... And they're great tools, but they've distracted us. And so I ask you this question because I think the author here is asking, is your heart distracted? Is the soil of your heart able to receive and hold on to what you've heard? That's crucial for your spiritual life and for mine. Is it able to bring it in? Are you going to bring this in this morning? Are you going to take it and then examine it at home and look at the process that you see going on in the larger catechism question and answer that we went through already? In Matthew chapter 13, turn there for a moment. In Matthew 13, I think this parable of the sower, I think it applies to the word going forth and non-believers' different responses to the word, and the heart that's really prepared by grace bears fruit. But I think we can apply that parable to us. I think we have these kinds of experiences with the Word of God. Let me show you what I mean. The first one, this is Matthew 13:19. Anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, maybe that's your experience some Sundays. Or maybe it's your experience in reading your Bible during the week. You don't fully understand it. And it says the evil one comes and he snatches it away before it takes any root in your heart, you see. That's sown along the path there. Well, that can be our experience. The devil can come. The word can come to us. The devil can come and distract us and snatch that word away before we do anything with it. Because if you don't do something with this passage and this word, the Hebrews passage this morning, if you don't really engage yourself in it this week, you're probably going to lose it. It's probably going to just fade away, you see. Or what about the experience, verse 20, it's been sown on rocky ground. Maybe my heart is kind of rocky. It's got to be dealt with, but because of sins and problems and issues in my life, and me not facing them and dealing with them, I don't have a very good heart to receive the word implanted, as James puts it. And he says, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Nice sermon, Pastor. You know what brings me more joy is when one of you comes up to me 2-3 weeks later and says, do you know that sermon you preached back then? That word really is, you know, it's with me. I'm still wrestling with it. That is a blessing to hear that. I mean, I appreciate you're the best congregation in the world to preach to. And I appreciate your words of encouragement. But that really encourages me when the word is still being thought about weeks later. But notice there's tribulation here. And persecution, so the word doesn't do anything for that person. Person is so busy with these troubles and persecutions and everything, the word's not getting in. I think that happens to Christians. I know it happens to non-believers. That's what the text is telling us. But then look at thirdly, and as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. It proves unfruitful. That can be our experience. I got to go to work. I got to pay the bills. And I really want to buy that over there and so on. And the word doesn't have its effect. It doesn't have the effect it's supposed to have. That's the last verse. It bears fruit because it enters into the soil of a heart that is prepared. That's why Saturday nights are so important in praying that God would prepare your heart to receive the word implanted within you on Sunday morning. It just doesn't happen like that. We need to open our hearts up and pray that God would give us those kinds of hearts. And so the writer to the Hebrews, his warning, I think, is crystal clear. He says we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. That can happen. Point number two, the word declared by angels. Points two and three are related. One has to do with the Old Testament witness of the word, and then the third point has to do with the New Testament witness, and so many witnesses there witness to the fact that this is the word of God. Pay attention to it. You see, in 2 it says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. And so what we see here in this passage is the writer is arguing from the lesser to the greater. The lesser is Old Testament through angels. If that proves to be an authoritative word from God through angels, how much more in the New Covenant when Jesus Christ is the one who speaks that word, and even much more than that. That's how the writer is arguing here. Look at turn over to chapter 9 and verse 13 of Hebrews. You'll see the lesser to the greater there. If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more were the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see the contrast between Old Covenant, New Covenant. Lesser, it was a good thing, to the greater in Jesus Christ. How much more? And we are taught in a couple different places that it was actually angels that God used to bring the law to Moses and to men. In Stephen's lengthy speech in Acts 7, Stephen says that. Paul also says it, just to show you where it came from, in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 19, when we read, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Okay? And so the law came through angels, and notice he goes on to say in our text, and it proved to be reliable. The word reliable means firm. It means legally binding. And so you see in the second part of that verse, that's exactly what he says. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Every sin received a just punishment. Why? Because this was the word of God given to men through angels. Okay? That's the point. Now, we see that, and for sake of time, I'm not going to take you to different places, but in the wilderness, God judged at times the Israelites. He disciplined his people. In 1 Corinthians 10, 5 to 9, you can read about it there. At one point in time, because of their immorality, 23,000 people fell. At another time, thousands died because they were bitten by serpents. And in Numbers chapter 15, we read about a man who is out gathering wood on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. And the people who see him, they take him to Moses. And Moses says, "Hold him here. I will go and ask the Lord, what shall we do?" And God said to them, now this is the law, according to the law given by angels, "Take him out of the camp and stone him." And so it was a powerful word, as it still is to this very day, and it came to angels. This is the lesser argument, and it goes like this. It came from the word. It came to men through angels. It was fully authoritative and binding upon the consciences of men. It served as their judge in life and in death. That's the argument of verse 2. Now, for the greater argument, he says, you need to pay much closer attention to God's word. He's building this argument because he wants us to see how serious it is, how serious verse 1 is, to pay attention to what you hear. Okay? The lesser would be through angels, but now we move on to verses 3 and 4. The greater through four different witnesses he brings to us. And that's point number 3. The word declared by the Lord himself. Notice verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord." And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things there. One is the message, and one is the Lord, the messenger. How much greater is he than the angels in the new covenant? What's the message? Well, it's described here as such a great salvation. That's what the message was about. What's so great about our salvation? You ever thought about that? I'm saved. Does that mean anything? Does that move you to praise and thanks? Does it move you to tears that God would save you and give you such a great salvation? These things kind of float away from us as time goes on. Let me give you some thoughts here briefly. First of all, complete forgiveness of all of my sins. Do you know how big that is? One sin can take me to hell. And God in Christ has forgiven me all of my sins. How often do we sin? You see, we're sinning and we don't even know it. It comes so natural to us. And all of our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. And then God not only forgives my sins, but He gives me a righteous, positive standing before Him. It's amazing. How can I stand before God? I'm messing up all the time. And yet I can actually come, the Bible says boldly, and yet humbly, before Almighty God into the Holy of Holies, because I stand in Christ perfectly righteous. It's been given to me as a gift. I haven't done anything. I've simply believed. And that is a gift as well. How amazing is that? I'm not an outcast. I don't live in this world, wandering in this world without God and without hope. I'm now an adopted child of the Lord. I belong to the Lord. I, in glory, will sit at His table, so to speak. And then also, if we think of this great salvation, we have complete freedom from the fear of death and the devil and all of his accusations. We'll see that in chapter 2 as we move on. That's gone. I don't live with that. If you really know Jesus, if you die tomorrow, you're in glory. Is that a problem? Am I afraid of that? You see, we ought not to be. We ought to revel in that. We ought to be excited about that, because I'll tell you, it's far greater than this world. In fact, it's so great. Paul says you can't even imagine it. It's never even entered into your heart one moment how great glory is going to be. I'm excited about that. And then, what about holiness? What about being able to say no to sin and yes to right living, to godly living? Without holiness, there is no happiness. People want to be happy. People want joy and all this. But when they wallow in their sin, they never quite attain to that happiness, to that joy, because it only comes in the Lord. And then what about future glory? We're heirs of future glory. Now, that's a bunch of messages right there. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a great, great salvation. And the one who proclaimed it when he came is the Lord Jesus Christ. God came in the flesh and he proclaimed this great salvation. Who came? Well, read chapter 1 again. Statement after statement after statement describing who Jesus Christ is. One passage I want you to look at just a moment, and that's 1 Timothy 2. 5 and 6, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And so the writer to the Hebrews says it was declared at first by the Lord. That's the Lord right there. It's the Lord Christ. Secondly, notice the next little phrase. It says, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Who heard? It's those who heard from the mouth of the Lord. It's those who saw Him, lived with Him, walked with Him, were trained by Him. It's the apostles. Luke says speaks of hearing and writing down what he had heard. Someone helped Luke do that. Luke was not an apostle. The scriptures are either in the New Testament brought by apostles and prophets, or those who wrote were assisted by an apostle. For example, we believe Mark's gospel, Mark was helped by Peter. They were close, and Peter superintended the writing of that gospel. Turn with me to Ephesians. And look at Ephesians chapter 2. Where Paul writes about, in verse 20, this temple, the church, the temple, verse 20, 220, is built on the foundation of what? Of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The church is built upon the word of God, and God used the apostles and prophets to bring that word. And the very cornerstone is the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn to chapter 3 and look at verses 4 and 5. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, writes Paul, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, Sunday nights with Mason opening the word to us, remember in 1 John, the very beginning of 1 John, John says, we beheld him, our hands handled him, we heard him, the word of life, and that's what we preach, we bring to you. He is the basis for our fellowship with one another there, you see, and that's the apostles bringing this witness. The second witness. The first one is Jesus. The second is the apostles. And what's the third back in Hebrews? Look at your Bible. What's the third witness? Well, it's in verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. That's the third witness. It's God the Father. Through signs and wonders and miracles. Signs pointed beyond themselves to the mighty hand of God. They were so set apart from the normal mundane life. People would, well, they would wonder. And that's the second word. Wonders brought awe and amazement to what they saw. And miracles, literally the word miracles is powers, showed the power of God beyond human ability. Something's taking place in and through this person that sets this person apart and sets their word apart. And throughout history, when God gave revelation, he also gave right alongside of that revelation signs and wonders and miracles. Read through your Bible and look for it. I'll give you one example. Elijah with the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. Remember, it hadn't rained for many days. God sends Elijah to live with her and her son. They lived for many days, and God, through his prophet, provides for her and her son. And then one day, her son dies. And in her deep grief, she said, why have you come to me? Have you come to make my sins known to me? Because oftentimes when people around us that we know die, there's different reactions. One is guilt. What I could have done or what I shouldn't have done, and now there's nothing I can do about it. And so her guilt came forth, and he took her son upstairs to the upper room, laid him out, and prayed to God, and God raised him up from the dead. He took her son back down and gave him to her. What's her response? Because we're talking signs and wonders and miracles right now. How did she respond? It's very insightful. She said, now I know that you are a man of God. First of all, the messenger is confirmed. Secondly, she said to him, and that the word that is in your mouth is truth. Signs and wonders and miracles testify to the messenger and the message. When you're reading your Bible, check it out. You'll see it there throughout the scriptures. The word that is in your mouth is truth. What's the fourth witness? Look at your Bible. Notice, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. And so we had God the Father with signs and wonders and miracles, and now we have the Holy Spirit. And He's given gifts, and they're sovereignly given for service. And that's quite an amazing witness when you have somebody living their life, they hear the gospel, they're living their selfish life, because that's all there is self, and they hear the gospel, and they're transformed. And they're given gifts, and they begin to, instead of self-serving all the time, now they're serving others. And it's an amazing transformation. It should be one that your life shows fruit as well, you see. It's part of the power of the gospel. It's part of this witness here, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to those who are redeemed. Let's wrap it all up. How do we apply it? Well, I have many times. I did even before we got into the sermon. Let's do it one more time here, and then you can take it home with you. There's two warnings in the text, okay? You notice the first warning. It's a warning about drifting away from the Word of God, Jesus Christ. The second one is in verse 3, where He says, how shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? Be careful, do not drift. Be careful, do not neglect your involvement in the Christian life and what God's called you to believe and do. And He says, there are five irrefutable witnesses here in our text. We looked at every one of them. First of all, angels. Second one, Jesus Christ. Third one, the apostles. Fourth, the Father. And the fifth is the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is speaking to us and says, this is my word. You see the power of this. The lesser were the angels, but the greater is the triune God through their apostles has spoken to us, brothers and sisters. If you turn away from that, you're in serious, serious trouble. Why do I say that? Is that just me? No. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's strong, pointed language. There's no neutrality to God's word. You will not escape the judgment if you've heard the word of God and reject that word and go your own way. You will not escape, He says. How shall we? We shall not. And so what's the answer? Well, I'll put it simply to you. Continue to love Jesus. Continue to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's between you and Him. Nobody knows your heart except for God Almighty. Continue to love Jesus and continue to love His Word. If you're not loving His Word, you're not loving Him. You know, we can play games in our own head. We can play games with one another, but we can't play games with Almighty God. Continue to love the Lord Jesus. And if you don't, you see, if your heart is cold, at times mine has been, and I've just said, Lord, I'm not loving You as I ought. I can't do this. I acknowledge it. Please forgive me and pour forth Your love within my heart that I might love You as I should be loving You. And the same thing with the Word of God. There are times, you know, I'm in the Word of God a lot. I'm grateful for that. But there are times it can become just a textbook that I'm studying. And that's not right. It's not right for you either. Love the Lord Jesus Christ and love His Word. Then you will never drift away. And so I ask you this question. Where are you right now? Where are you? On that raft, asleep, floating away? Where are you with Jesus? Let's pray. Lord and God, we are so humbled by your word. And I know we can handle it in such a flippant way. Forgive us, Lord, for being so familiar, for being so distracted, for having moved away from our first love. Lord, give us a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, melt us as we see his cross, as we see him at the right hand of Almighty God, faithful to us, and we're being unfaithful. Move in our hearts, Lord, with your word. It's so wonderful when those times we read the word and it's sweet and it's life and it's gold and we delight in it. It really, really speaks to us. Oh God, bring it back. Cause your word to speak and to live and to empower and to transform us. We want that. We cannot do it, Lord, and yet you have called us to be diligent in these things. Help us, even this week, maybe to get back at it. Maybe we've drifted away. To get back at personally reading the word in prayer. To get back at sitting down with our families and opening that word together. Help us in these things, Lord. It is a work of your Spirit. We acknowledge our need. And we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.